Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ to Galatians 5. Custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer, so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary, to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the continuing mercies You bestow upon us on a daily basis. We thank You for the privilege of gathering here in order to continue our pursuit of truth. Our prayer is that what we do here this morning will expand our knowledge of Your plan so that we might become better servants for You, good soldiers for Christ. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I had no idea when I arrived here this morning that there would be a billboard out front alleging that I am 70. Someone said to me, well, you don't look 70. Well, I'm not. I'm 69. I won't be 7 till 12:30 in the afternoon this coming Friday. Then I will look 70. I was a lot younger at one time. Back in 1984, I went up to the frozen north near the Arctic Circle in a place called Brandon, South Dakota. And there was a church up there in Sioux Falls, allegedly. And my job was to do trial sermons to see if they would want me to come be their pastor. That dog did not hunt. No one up there seemed to like me, and I, on the other hand, didn't care much for them. So I said, no, I'll just stay in Houston. And I'm thinking, warmer. But there was one family that responded to doctrine, and they've been with me longer than anybody in Grace Doctrine Church because they locked in on truth in the early months of 1984. And they're still up there, God bless them. And they run this horse ranch in Brandon. And they're all, most of them are here with us today. And I want you to know who they are so at Tea and Crumpets you can say hello. They're my dear friends, the Risty family. And the patriarch is Dan Risty. He's sitting down there in the sort of a blue shirt. You know who I'm talking about? It's that guy right there. And to his left and my right is Deb. She's the one that actually runs the horse part of the thing. She recently went off to some kind of a contest and won something. I don't know, a new saddle. I don't know what they give you, but she did that. She's got two daughters that actually are the petunias of the bunch. Yeah. Sandra back there, I performed her wedding to Ryan. Ryan's not here with us today. He's a law officer over in Kansas. And you didn't know that, did you? He's undercover. Ryan's not here, but Sandra's the one in the red back there. And then Kenzie down here, she's sitting between Dan and her new squeeze. Kenzie also runs the horse ranch part of it. Then there, oh, Eric. Eric, what's your last name?
Hamilton.
Hamilton?
Yes, sir.
And by the way, Eric won me over last night when I learned he likes Bob Wills music. Oh. And then, of course, there's sweet Anne Marie. Now, I also performed at the wedding for Anne Marie and Tyler out in California. It was my first trip out there. And I really liked it. I love the way they drive out there. And so Anne Marie is this beautiful lady sitting by Tyler there. They live over in Virginia now. She went from one coast to the other. With Tyler, who's sitting on the aisle here. And Tyler, we welcome you back from wherever you've been. And we are. I want you to know that Tyler will have a few comments leading off the second session. And as is our custom, there's been a Navy flag flying from the flagpole out front. And we will strike those colors following the second session. We'll all go out to the Walk of Honor and do that ceremony. And then once that's done, there will be a full-blown meal prepared in the Latte Lounge for everyone who's able to stay and to meet the Ristie family and tell Tyler how much you appreciate what he's done for the country. In our study today, there are two subjects we'll probably engage today, neither of which are applicable to you guys because you are solid into the Word of God. You've made your spiritual advance, your spiritual sophisticates. So this is just a review for all of you. I want to go over what we closed doing at our last session last Sunday. And this chart here will suffice to do that review. We're looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. No law against these things. So we evaluated that with the overhead that you see. The first three have to do with mental attitude functions that are inward towards self. The word love is agape, and it has to do with personal love for God and unconditional love for one's fellow believer. And once you are involved in that kind of modus operandi, then you are in the sophisticated spiritual life. You cannot love anyone, a wife, a child, a fellow believer, an unbeliever. True love is impossible unless you have first arrived at the understanding and therefore the function of personal love for God. Then you have the capacity to love others. The word love today is so abused that we need to come up with a synonym, and so I think agape ought to do. The word joy is kara. It's inner happiness from maximum doctrine. Happiness is an inner resource. It has nothing to do with externals. And if externals make you unhappy, then you don't have inner happiness. And it's only by understanding the plan of God, your place in it, that you can have the tranquility of soul that identifies the concept of true happiness. The word peace is also something that is abused. The word is irene. It means soul tranquility, which produces spiritual prosperity as well as inner peace. And peace has to do with no fear. If you can get to the point where the exigencies of this life are not fearful for you, regardless of how intractable they might seem, then you haven't advanced in the plan of God to realize He knew these things in eternity past and provided everything you would need to endure it, to resolve it, to overcome it. And therefore, the tranquility of soul allows you the mentality, the calmness necessary to recall pertinent doctrine. The next three have to do with outward functions toward others. Starts out with patience. Macrothumia is the word that's in this passage. Long-suffering by bearing pain and trials without complaint. How many of you have spewed and fumed about things that are going on in your life and therefore decided to gripe and moan and whine? Macrothumia. Long-suffering by bearing pains and trials without complaint. Kindness is Christotes, gentleness toward others, rather than eating them out, as we'll see in a passage this morning. There is a passage we're going to get to next where you gnaw at another person and then consume them. You devour them like prey. That's not kindness. Christotes means gentleness toward others. Then goodness, agathosune. A grace mental attitude and a willingness to offer thoughtful insight. So rather than criticizing others or being bossy, you can, in a proper way, filled with the Spirit, offer thoughtful insight from your wisdom. If you don't have any wisdom, hopefully you'll keep your mouth shut. Finally, you have three concepts of an upward mental attitude toward God. Faithfulness is first, it's pistis. Often translated faith, but here it means faith in action. Compose you're under stress. be able to think under pressure. Therefore, this faithfulness has to do with that concept, not allowing exigencies to overwhelm you so that emotion trumps thought. Gentleness is next, proutes, a grace attitude toward God regardless of circumstances. And so you're oriented to the grace of God and the fact that you have the availability of faith, which you may apply to His Word, which He backs. And so gentleness is a grace attitude toward God. And finally, you have self-control in kratia, dominion over all things and over self. Why not confidence? You have dominion over all things according to the Word of God. You should have dominion over self through free will. Therefore, you can control your thought processes, control your decision-making, and therefore to control your actions. That's the concept behind this passage. That's how we concluded our study last Sunday. And now we do a little commentary on that. These are virtues that can only be consistently applied by a Spirit-filled believer. You have to be filled with the Spirit. That means confession alone to God alone and maintaining that status without allowing emotion or the lust patterns of the sin nature to delude you and therefore rob you of your status before God. And when they become a person's way of life, he enters a sublime category in which he is free from the law. There's no law against these things. There's no imposition that would cause you to say, I can't do that. It's against the biblical law, or even human law for that matter. Although things really change fast in this country today, some of this may be outlawed, but not biblically. So you're not under any pressure from the Word of God against doing these things. Galatians 5:23 continues with a phrase, kata plus toi utas, against such, is the way that's translated. And this is followed by the present active indicative of the verb imi, that's the verb to be, plus the negative conjunction uk, which is translated no or not. And so, therefore, the translation here is there, against such, there is no. And so, no what? The nominative singular of namas, therefore, it reads, against such, there is no law. Now, the present tense of I am is static, which denotes condition that is assumed as perpetually existing and therefore ever taken for granted as a fact. These things you may do without restraint. The thing that you have to accomplish is making these a part of your thought process. The three categories, inwardly toward self, conquer self, outwardly toward others, manage people through the 10 problem-solving devices, upwardly toward God, grace orientation toward the plan of God. Therefore, the active voice with a negative uk indicates that the law does not produce the action of prohibiting any of these 9 categories of karpos, which is the word for fruit. And go back over here to the verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is. So karpos means the fruit here, but it has to do with production. How do you produce? We produce with thought. Accurate thought is production. You make a decision based on that thought. That is production. That's fruit. And therefore, that may result in an action. You pull a volitional trigger to do something or to say something. And that is production. So divine good is thought, decision, and action. No action can occur without a preceding decision. No decision can occur without a preceding thought. The thought should be the Word of God. That takes care of the rest of the formula. So the present tense here means it's something that is perpetually existing. You have honed this to the point of where you can consistently make good decisions under pressure, pull that volitional trigger, and produce a good, right action. That's divine good. Now, the indicative mood establishes this as a fact. In other words, the indicative means what has been stated is true and therefore historic in its application. This means that the Mosaic law never prohibits these virtues. Neither do the laws of nature, neither do the Ten Commandments, neither do any of the mandates that are found throughout Scripture, Old and New Testaments. In fact, these virtues are among those that regulate the conscience so that the believer functions as a vessel of honor. We have a walkway out front we call the walk of honor. And it is honorable to serve one's country in the armed forces. And we have over 50 names out there of those who have been members of this church during the 26 years I've been here and right up to this hour. We'll add some more this coming Veterans Day. A couple of more names will go in there. Now, it is honorable to do that. But the honor that is being referenced here is the honor as an individual with regard to life. And that honor cannot be accomplished by an unbeliever. An unbeliever can have what we might call temporal honor by subscribing to the laws of divine establishment and honoring the divine institutions. But everyone is expected to do that. They don't get a pass on it, regardless of the fact that there are people who are passing on these things in our society today, which speaks of a downtrend in our client nation's history. That will have no good end to it. I read an article the other day that graduates of university today, that only 25% of them believe that there is any value in citizenship. And I'm not making that up. I'll bring the article this midweek to prove to you I've read this. And why do they not believe there's any value in citizenship? Because they don't understand why you would want to amplify your membership in a given country over that of another, which means that the move toward multiculturalism and globalism has been infused into the souls of children generations ago, beginning in the rabid 60s, where every school system in this country under the federal aegis has propagandized children into believing that there should be no borders, no boundaries. We all hold hands. We all sing some kind of soothing melody and get along. Obviously, these people have never been to a family reunion. You can't get along. Aristides seem to get along, but then they have guns. But I know from testimonies from you and my own personal experience that a family reunion is where you go to get out of fellowship for a weekend or a week. And the only way you can recover is for your taillights to disappear over the horizon and look at your wife and say, "Mama, we survived another one. Shall we pray?" These virtues are among those that regulate the conscience so that the believer functions as a vessel of honor. True honor is someone who has the Word of God in the soul and can function on that inventory of ideas. Otherwise, the honor is temporal. They give a summary of the supernatural way of life that is energized and maintained by supernatural power. So this is a supernatural way of life here on the board. It's maintained by supernatural power. By means of these virtues and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the believer is able, while functioning in that environment, to emulate Christ. 5 minutes, 10, what? Whenever you're able to gin that up, on that precious moment, you're emulating Christ. He did it for 33 years. You're looking for maybe 33 minutes. Can you do it? Can you hang in there? Maybe it's sleep. Did you sin in your sleep? Do you ever wake up dumbstruck with fear out of something you've dreamed? Some booger's about to get you. You ever had that? She nodded her head, Dan. She's having bad dreams. Me too, darling. I've had those in the past. I don't sleep much anymore, so I don't get to dream very much. These nine dispositions of thought in the soul magnify the production under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, these are nine dispositions of thought. And, you know, this is quite a homework assignment here. Do this over the course of the next week. Come back in and report in how well you did. We have a little check sheet out in front. How about that? We're doing billboards now. Let's do a billboard of this. And check off. I did this, this, this. And anybody that gets all nine is lying. The disposition of one's conscience becomes a silent attack on the Word of God. When? Out of fellowship. The thoughts are controlled by the sinful nature's lust patterns and influenced by the doctrines of demons. An entirely new chart, much longer, could be developed on the kinds of mental attitudes that are prevalent on the dark side. Therefore, when you can't manage your emotions, and we've studied that in Revelation 2:23 in the midweek classes, Jesus Christ knew your inventory in eternity past. And as we see in Revelation 2:23, the indication there is He consistently is doing an inventory. That's so we can gin things down to where we can understand it. He's pulling an inventory right now on every soul in this room, and will continue to do so till the day you die. And that will determine whether or not you get discipline in time or whether you get blessings in time, and by virtue of the latter, blessings in eternity. I've been trying to tell people midweek, there's 17 of you here, maybe that know about this, but I've been trying to tell the midweek classes about the things that are involved in the eternal escrow. And I get these stares, I get these blank expressions like, I'll never be able to do that. I'm not worthy. And I'm thinking, who are these people? I've been here for 26 years. I've taught this before to maybe 6 or 8 people. And we're reviewing it in midweek to everybody else, the other 8 that show up. And as a result of that, I'm thinking these people are responding to what God has infused into His plan as a motivation for the advance. What if I were to say to you, and we can play like with Baptists for a little while, what if I were to say to you, if you show up at every Bible class this year, you'll get a prize? Perfect attendance, that's when you get a prize. And then you just riveted yourselves to that idea. I will do it. Even if sick, even if lame, I will come to church and I'll get my prize. What if I were to say all you have to do is show up at midweek one time? You say, I'll get my prize. You can understand that, and some of you would steel yourself to do it. But the idea of simply growing in grace, why do you come here? That's a good question to pose. What is the reason you're here? It is to grow in grace, and that's the deal. And if you do, then you get the stuff. It's called grace. What an odd word. Nothing's required of you but to sit there, collect dust, and listen. That's it. Earlier in Galatians 5, Paul addresses this problem. Some of the indicators of a corrupted conscience are contained in this paragraph of Galatians 5. The context is stressing the unconditional love made possible under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, those who allow their sinful natures to override unconditional love are not filled with the Spirit, and their resultant behaviors cannot be distinguished from that of the unbeliever. So they are unstable as believers. They function on emotion. And because emotion runs their life, that gives an open door to the lust patterns of the sin nature. And the mentality that leads to this mindset is developed in the paragraph that begins in Galatians 5:13, all the way back up to the top now, to verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And the key to understanding this paragraph is the word called. For you were called. It's the aorist passive indicative of the verb kaleo, which is the verb for election. Now, I remind you, you can go back to Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4 and learn that election is something that occurred in eternity past. And therefore, there is a theology out there that says because verses like that and others similar that indicate election occurred in eternity past, that God predetermined who would believe. All right, how would He do that? He would have to have omniscience, knowledge of all things, past, present, and future. He doesn't function on tenses we do. He is eternal. So he is not limited by tense. He can look as far into the future as he wants and have perspicuous knowledge of everything that occurs, including your thoughts, decisions, and actions. And from that, they determine that rather than referencing your thoughts, that he picks out a certain few and decrees that they are going to be saved by him. With absolutely no contribution on their part, which of course is fine. But he picks them out. Now the real approach is this, that through omniscience, he takes a look at everyone's free will. What are the thoughts, decisions, and actions of all who will populate human history over the course of the creation? From the creation of Adam all the way to the end of the millennial kingdom. What were the volitional choices, what are they, that will be made in human history? Recognizing positive volition toward Christ, he identifies that individual as someone who will respond to his love through Christ and his salvific work. And therefore, that person who responds in grace to the work of Christ, I say that I will save that person at that moment. Therefore, I will presently elect them. They are the elected. They're the ones that I will save because they will choose to believe in Christ. Now, this verse says, "For you were called to freedom." And the word here is kaleo, and it is the word for the election. It is an aorist tense that is culminative. It signifies effort or progress, denoting the attainment of the end of such effort or progress, a process. The passive voice, a voice of grace. When you have a passive voice, you're receiving the action, so you're not involved in the production of it. So the passive voice is the voice of grace. The subject receives election by means of grace. Election occurs when? Eternity past. When does it become operational? In time when you believe in Christ. And that's when salvation, therefore, is applied. Indicative mood is a statement of fact. Now, the prepositional phrase to freedom is introduced by the preposition epi, usually translated to or unto, but when followed by a noun that is in the dative case, then it is translated for the purpose of. And for you have been elected for the purpose of. And the purpose is freedom, and that's the dative case of the noun eleutheria. And eleutheria means freedom. Freedom, though, to do what? The answer is discerned by understanding the doctrine of election, which we've just noted. Election of the believer occurred in eternity past, according to Ephesians 1:4. That reads this way, God the Father has elected us for himself in Christ before the beginning of the world. So that shows that all of that took place. The identification of those who expressed positive volition to Christ was determined in eternity past so that he could elect those individuals before the creation of the world and save them at the moment of their positive volition in time. That's not too hard to understand to me. That is in eternity past, for the purpose that we keep on being sanctified, and hagios is the word there, sanctified and blameless before him. There are several eras of sanctification. There's positional sanctification at the moment of salvation, giving you top circle assets. I don't know if I've got that. There we go. Here's your positional sanctification right here. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. We'll note more of that in a moment. There is experiential sanctification. We'll mention in a moment. It has to do with your spiritual growth. Experientially, you're sanctified by the way you think. And the more doctrine you know and the more that you apply, the more sanctified you become. Sanctification, therefore, means being set apart for special service. That's what it really means. And the word saint comes involved with this word, too. For those of you who left the mysteries of the Church of Rome, you're familiar with everybody being called a saint. And some Pope Fred, I forget his name, was recently decided that he knocked out a couple of miracles, and now he's a Saint Fred. All right. In the Bible, you have the word hagios, saint. And if you are a saint, then that means you're a believer in Christ. So we're all saints. So your name's Fred, you're Saint Fred. And that there's even a town called St. Joseph. Where's Sherry? You're from St. Joseph. Yeah. Even towns can be saints. So the idea here is the sanctification. There's ultimate sanctification, and that is the resurrection body in eternity. But this sanctification here, we keep on being sanctified and blameless before Him. That is experiential sanctification, which is preceded by positional. And that's what you've got here. And you share these things with Christ. You're in Him. So whatever He possesses, you possess. You've been imputed plus R. Can you see the top one here? It's little bitty. You've been imputed righteousness. You have the righteousness of God at salvation. And you have eternal life imputed at the moment of salvation. You have eternal life. It becomes operational when you die. So how do you get eternal life? You die. They know that in prep school. And then sonship, you are a member of the royal family of God. You are a son of God. And we have heirship. You will, of course, inherit the same things that Christ inherits. You have a paragraph for that. You are royal family. He's King of Kings. You're in His family. Therefore, you're royalty. You have a chart pedigree. The priesthood, you are a royal priest. You function as a priest. That's your relationship with God. Election, we've just been through that. You have a destiny. Do you know what your personal sense of destiny is? Well, your destiny is that when you die, you go to heaven. You know that to be a fact. But when you learn your temporal destiny, that's when you know that you're locked into God's plan for your life. You move forward with it with great gusto and enthusiasm. Know your destiny temporally. You already know it eternally. And finally, you have sanctification, which we just noticed. Now, since we are born with a sinful nature, it is impossible for a believer to remain perfectly sinless post-salvation. No one's going to argue with that. At the moment of salvation, the believer is positionally sanctified by being baptized into the body of Christ with accompanying top circle assets, which we just noted. You own all of that. And I get the verses are there. In phase two, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, the believer is able to maintain periods of blamelessness, during which time he progresses in the area of experiential sanctification. Now that there are those in certain theologies that say that you can be sanctified to the point that you won't sin anymore. I've been told this. So that in your mind, you reach that level. I don't know whether you decide that or whether somebody's appointed the duty of telling you, Fred, you've made it. Congratulations, you're going to sin no more. And then I would assume that having been trained in that, that Fred will think, I think he's right. I don't sin anymore. I can't help but think that if you're told, you don't sin anymore, you're sanctified, that at least after a while, you're going to get around to thinking that you can just do whatever the hell you want to. I don't sin anymore. Can't be wrong. But we do know that we do sin, and that we're out of fellowship, and we need to get back into the ball game. And that's confession alone to God alone. And that there's a break there in one's progress in this experiential sanctification to take on more and more divine thought and make it a part of wheel tracks of righteousness. This is a path of least resistance that you rely upon in your decision-making process. And so as you become more professional in being able to do that, then you are more sanctified experientially. And you want to continue that upward trend throughout your Christian life, that you're constantly growing in grace, you're acquiring this information, you're making decisions on it, and therefore you're broadening your future options. And therefore the grace flow is amplified. There's more grace coming your way because you are more in tune with the plan of God. Since we receive election as a grace imputation from God, and since we are sanctified by our election, then our status quo is said to be freedom. The purpose of this freedom is to serve God and the Lord Jesus Christ as a royal priest and a royal ambassador. So we've been through this freedom deal of late. Now listen to me. The hippies of the 1960s, and I was in university with these creeps, they always talked about freedom. And what was freedom to them? Freedom to them was, I'm going to do whatever crosses my mind. And if you say something's wrong with it, then you're judging me. Well, no, I just like think you're wrong. I think that you are probably involved in crime. That's what I thought. I used to have debates with these people at what I call the Stupid Center. It was widely known as the Student Center. But I came to understand it was where the stupid people went and talked. And you would go there to have tea and crumpets of various kinds. And these are dope smokers and that ilk. In the if you went to university in the 60s, you went to school with a bunch of freaking hippies, dope smoking, etc. I'm trying to control my emotions here as I go back in time. And so as we would talk to these people, they had the most way out, far left-wing, liberal concepts that when you were raised by my daddy, you knew right off that that wasn't right. And as I therefore eventually got into the Word of God, I found out how right he was. These people are running the country. You're being run by a bunch of 60s hippies, dope-smoking doofy. Their neurons have been fried. I'm feeling much better now. Much too often, we use this freedom as an opportunity to submit to the desires of the flesh. And that's the mentality, the modus operandi, the mental attitude, the worldview of so many today who have continued to be propagandized by those who graduated in the 60s and have become professors in the propaganda mills of the nation's public schools. The word opportunity is a good translation of the Greek noun forme in Galatians 5:13. For more insight into this word, we give you this excerpt. Go back to our verse. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. A forme is the word opportunity. Now, I want to pull from George Bertram's article in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament to get a good definition of this particular word. It comes from volume 5, beginning on page 472. A forme. The term is used in the sense of cause or starting point. So do not give opportunity to the flesh. Don't use your freedom to give opportunity to the old sin nature, as many do. So therefore, the opportunity, the freedom you assume you have, becomes an opportunity to misuse it. In particular, in the papyri, the word has the sense of an occasion, a cause, or a suitable opportunity. So you encounter suitable opportunities to sin every day. A forme is thus the occasion or the starting point of something inasmuch as that evokes a movement of will. So you've got volition involved here. And also provides the material which is exploited in this movement, whatever the temptation happens to be. In Galatians 5:13, the sarx, that's the word for flesh usually translated, but it means the sinful nature. In Galatians 5:13, the sinful nature occupies the position of the malicious opponent and seeks a pretext in eleutheria, freedom. I'm free, therefore the flesh, therefore stimulates the seizure of that opportunity to do its bidding. What offers a starting point or an occasion is not in itself bad. Christian freedom is not bad. It gives you the opportunity to serve Christ. The opponents of the Christian community, the power of Satan, sin in the flesh, which lies behind them, take the good gifts of God in creation, or indeed the Christian freedom, and make them into a deceitful occasion for leading men astray. And therefore, what you have are TV preachers. You watch these guys with the doctrine you know and see if you can figure out what they're up to. And I think that they tell you pretty obviously what they're up to. While they're preaching, at the bottom of the screen, there will be a phone number, picture of a book. Dial this number now. Operators are standing by. And then at the end, they'll say, we can't keep this wonderful program on the air unless you support it with your grace gifts. And there's an address where you can send the money, or you can use PayPal to go online. Hucksters. One of the arguments that some theologians present to refute salvation by faith alone is that it provides opportunity for licentious behavior. That is, the person assumes he has the liberty to sin since he is saved. And that is a mental attitude that has emerged, especially in incipient Christianity, and as it lives long until today. A forme, therefore, provides a starting point or an opportunity for the flesh, which is sarx in the text, translated flesh quite often. It means the old sin nature. Divine discipline is imposed on believers who misuse their freedom designed to serve God as a carte blanche privilege to sin with impunity. There's a group called antinomians that we'll get around to. And Bertram points out correctly in his commentary that a forme evokes a movement of will that results in sinful action. So now get this. You're saved. You have eternal life. You have an eternal future. You have a destiny. All of these things we've noted, all of that's yours. You own it. Now, can you, without any further research into Scripture, after concluding these things, is there any reason why you could not reach the opinion that you're free to do whatever you want to do? What can it hurt? I have eternal life. What can it hurt? I have a destiny. What can it hurt? I have a resurrection body. What can it hurt? And that's the attitude many assume, and they call antinomians. Nomos means law. You put an alpha privity up front, the A, anomos, no law. And therefore, the antinomians say there is not any law. There's not any law. There's no law. There's no law that I can do what I want to. Paul mandates against this. He uses the negative conjunction of prohibition may, translated not, which is followed by an ellipsis. The verb is not there, but it may be concluded. It's supplied by kraomai, to make use of. And the context demands the imperative mood of kraomai. So we have a mandate here. So we have worked through this. In fact, the working through this is going to take some time. So although we're a tad early, I think at kraomai we're going to stop here. We'll come back at the usual time at 10 till the hour, and we'll note Galatians 5:13. In this particular passage here, and we'll note kraomai. And therefore, to analyze all of that, we're going to need the more time than we have. Now listen, here's the schedule. We're going to break now and go do tea and crumpets.